We're in Luke 12. We studied verse 8, now in verse 9. We talked yesterday a great deal about what confess means, say the same thing. You can't say the same thing unless you hear the same thing. That's why it talks about your ear being circumcised. That's kind of a big deal.
It's like Jesus saying, I only speak what I see the Father do is of those people.
Let's go to Numbers. I'm taking a side trip. We never do that. Got to understand, or you, I pray that you understand, that the book of Numbers is the walk of a believer from the world, the post-baptism to the mercy seat, to the New Jerusalem. And the guidance is stuff that we just can't accept. And so let's see if we can understand it. It says, on the day, verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up. Now this, the day that the tabernacle is reared up, from a spiritual standpoint, is when you come out of the water in baptism. Because you've testified by your physicality that you understand that the human race is dead and you're dead. And so now you are a vessel dedicated only to God. You're gone. You're out of the picture. And so from a believer standpoint, the day that the tabernacle was reared up is the day you come out of the water in baptism. Understand? The cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. At evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire till morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as a cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Now, we have the idea, because it's been pummeled into us in this culture, that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. By definition, that means that your personhood remains. And he saved this being. That's so the idea then is you expect to have personal guidance. If you listen to the televangelists, they have it all the time. God talks to them 15 times a day. But that's not what this is about. The cloud wasn't about an individual. The cloud was about the body, the Seder, if you will. And so that's the whole mystery of faith, and working out your faith in fear and trembling is your understanding of the cloud has to be modified so that it is the understanding of the entire body. If you remember, that's why we never did anything unless there was 100% agreement, at least among the elders, but mostly upon everybody. What? You're doing something. Anytime you have your finger over your lips, you're doing something.
That's a big deal, because it's hard for an individual to think in terms of us. Body think as opposed to single think. Because everyone's got something going on. You've got something. So to subdue that in a little pride and how that
works. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is moving on the body. And the only move we can only go as fast as the slowest one. This isn't anything new. This is what I'm talking about for all these years. But it struck me this morning that we probably have taken that cloud to be the individual guidance. It is, but it's got to agree with the rest of the body.
Yeah, it's got to be individual as well.
Well, I know, but it's not individual in that it can't. Its effect is on the entire, on the Seder. That's what they're talking about.
All right.
So that's why their vulnerability, the transparency, the confessing one to another, the whole idea. That's why exhorting one another daily so that the so-called cloud, my cloud doesn't tell me that. I remember I asked Barbara to do something one day, and she said, "Well, the cloud is down." And I said, "Barbara, I think we have to have a chat." But anyway.
So your cloud was bigger than her cloud.
Well, that's not the point. The cloud was it was about some practical issue. I don't even remember what it was. But then what had happened is her and Harry had talked about it. Anyway, that's another story. But this is the mystery of God working out his salvation in fear and trembling. And it's our Father. It's our Father. It's us. If I didn't believe that, I'd be out in the desert in that cave again.
I can easily put the two together, and it's not a problem, because let's say you have a revelation. Great. But that revelation would include knowing you have to wait for the rest.
Amen.
You can't get on your horse and ride. And that would be intrinsic to God's message.
Right. And that's part of the trial of faith.
Yeah.
Because, again, it involves other people.
Right.
Now, this is a biggie, because it violates our so-called ideas about free will. There's only one will, really, but even the will of Satan is the will of God, because the will of Satan is used for antagonism. But anyway, let's continue. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And this, the difference for us is that they have a physical journey to go from, the Red Sea all the way to Jerusalem. And then they had the work of building the temple and building the ark and all of that stuff. That we don't have a journey to make. We don't have to go anywhere, except the journey is internal. And as you slowly but surely take all the mountains out of the way, and all the low places made, the hot mountains are made low, and the low places are made even. So that we automatically then we find out, my God, this thing we've been trying to get is all just here. It's our only reality. We didn't have to go anywhere. We didn't have to do anything. And this, but I mean, that's why the scriptures say that that all these things happen to them for our benefit. But there's no. It's peeling the onion. It's unlearning. It's destroying the idea of the Lone Ranger. I mean, it's a whole bunch of things. But the first aspect of it is we have to learn what confessing the Lord Jesus is and what denying Him is. In this journey that we're on, that isn't a journey, we don't go anywhere, but the journey, it has to involve, well, its basic group is the Seder. That's the fundamental issue for everything in Christianity. Then you understand, you don't go to church, you are the church. They met 3 times a week during all of the first century. They laid down their lives for each other. There was total vulnerability. And the meeting wasn't necessarily about Bible study. These guys had studied the Bible their whole lives. It was about seeing in the Bible that every word was about the mystery. And as they saw that, it peeled the onion. Does everybody understand this?
Yeah.
Anybody disagree?
No. I'll tell you what I'm thinking, though.
What?
I'll tell you what I'm thinking. This goes back for me to our time discussions. There is a progressiveness. There is a time aspect that is taking place. There is a journey. And yet at each moment.
But the journey's finished before you started.
So are we on a journey or not?
Well, we are learning, I'm going to use the word you hate, we are learning what rebellion is and not to do it anymore.
Takes place within the journey. I mean, that's important. Otherwise, rebellion is what you always that juxtaposition that it's finished, and so that has to include the journey as well.
Yeah, that's the mystery of the whole situation. That's the ultimate end, is to see that time is no more. But in that's just not normal humanity. That takes some act of God to bring it to the point of
no, it takes, God's already acted. It takes the act of total repentance. That's the only thing that's necessary. That's the only thing left. Well, again, but I promise you, if you don't understand that repentance means your death and therefore all your ideas are just crap, then, you know. But my God, it's finished. It's finished. It's finished.
Yeah, that's true. But there's still a journey. There's still an unraveling of the onion.
But the journey ended at the cross. And all that's necessary for us is to our poverty.
Okay. True. Well, it still involves this process of revelation.
If you ever use the process to justify the process, then you're in trouble.
Okay.
Because you're justifying yourself among men.
The journey ended at the cross, but our rebellion restarts the journey. Repent again. And again, again, and again.
Now the Israelites never entered. The Hebrews, I guess, never entered the promised land, right?
What?
They didn't enter the promised land.
Who? Only Caleb?
Yeah, Caleb.
And Joshua.
Yeah.
That was Caleb. I mean, Joshua represented Jesus, and Caleb wasn't even a Jew. He was a Canaanite, but he was the friend of the bridegroom. That's the best the human race can be, is the friend of the bridegroom.
Yeah.
The friend of the bridegroom does nothing but repent. He has no agenda of his own. Everything is devoted toward the benefit of the bridegroom. And then through that action, from within us, comes forth the bride. But it's laying down your life. You can't have a life. As long as you have a life, then you got stuff to do. As long as you have stuff to do, then your eye is still seeing evil. But again, the cloud, I brought it up simply because the cloud and a body of people, one person can stop the journey at that point. Because you don't override somebody. But again, it's all in the Seders, and then the Seder leaders work together to try to get those groups combined, and then the Holy Spirit's working together all over the world to get all the groups combined. So you're knit together in love. And the process produces something called unfeigned love of the brethren. But it's so easy to return to self. As long as you see itself has some value, then you will return to self until that scene is done.
What does feigned mean again?
Well, it's acting.
Acting. Active?
Acting.
Acting.
To feign something. To pretend.
It's pretending.
Oh, I'm funny. Not acting.
Well, turn to your brother and tell him you love him.
Yeah, you're right.
Oh.
No, it's him laying down his life for you. And vice versa. Lay down the very right to yourself.
No investment.
What?
No investment.
You don't feign that.
But
it's like we're doing the afterman with the wine. You know, that was, had Jesus not seen what that was about, I guess obedience to the Father would put you across the line. But we got to see something. I'm just thinking about Jesus laying his life down.
Well, he had the advantage that he knew what the mystery was. So God's the love of the bride that he gave his son.
Yeah. That's a big deal. Come to that.
But remember, and this is what's so difficult to see, out of, again, there were probably a total number of people that left. There were 600,000 men of war. That means men from 20 to 50. Didn't include any women or children. Didn't include the mixed multitude that went with them. And some estimate as high as 6 million people. Others, I think it's probably closer to 3 million. When you include the wives and the children and the mixed multitude. Of all of those, only two entered the promise.
Children of all the others. Hmm? There's a huge mass of people that entered, and that was the children of those people. But obviously
right.
The picture is that
right. Two
death,
people that left
yeah.
entered the promise. Okay. Joshua and Caleb. Again, the mystery of meaning. Joshua is the the groom type of Christ. The Caleb is the friend of the bridegroom. Remember when we had the weddings here, the body weddings, you know, that was the guy's job, is to get everything, make his job as easy as possible. And the women's job was to make the bride's job as easy as possible. And, you know, none of that stuff can you fake. But I'm just trying to reemphasize the importance of the Seder for this cloud guidance, denying and confessing. It's all about that Seder group. It's not about me as an individual. From my standpoint, this is, you know, I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to come back to reality. Mistakenly call reality. I didn't want to leave. Just a few months ago, I wanted to go. Anyhow,
you went to California.
No, I'm not talking about that.
Just one year. Stop eating.
Yeah.
All right, that's enough. That we didn't even get one word done today. Anybody have any thoughts about what we're talking about? It's pretty radical.
I'm thinking about the cross and all what happened there. And we're talking about God's heart, his plan, his thinking was all for the bride and the sacrifice of his own son for the bride. That's who he is, and he hasn't changed. It's that same thing.
That's we, as he is in the world, so are we.
So are we. So that. That is still in us, and I think without this talking about it, we have our own agenda about what God's doing and not doing, and we want to interfere and we want to help him along.
Well, it doesn't have anything to do with anything.
But it's all.
That's all part of that denial.